All right. Well, let's open up to Acts chapter 28. And I noticed something in my Bible this week that I haven't seen for quite some time. And you guys might notice this in your Bibles too. But what is that? It's the end of the book. We're getting there. We're getting really close. Before we get to that, I do have some announcements for our week ahead. We do have kind of a busy week, and so we're looking forward to the things that are going on. I did want to mention that there's still one more slot open for signing up for meals for the Frontier students before the end of the year. I believe that's in December. And so just be reminded of that if you would like to sign up for that Sunday. This Tuesday night, we're going to have youth group at 6:30 at our house. And this is going to actually be the last youth group of the year, except for our Christmas party. So we're still going to do a Christmas party as well. But we are going to take a holiday break. I don't want to call it a winter break because I'm in denial. So we'll call it a holiday break. But we're going to have a youth group at our house at 6:30. And I don't believe that there's going to be prayer meeting this week at the Giffords house, because I think they're sick. So you might want to check with them before going over to their house for that on Wednesday night. And then Friday night, we are looking forward to our harvest celebration. Thank you guys so much. I've noticed that a lot of you guys have signed up for different items on the food sheet on the back table. We do have all of our slots filled up for people who are cooking turkeys. And if you signed up to cook a turkey, please take it home today. If you have room in your freezer, that turkey is downstairs in the freezer in the kitchen. And the poor shelf in there, in that freezer, is holding up 60 pounds of turkey all by itself. So I'm sure that it could use a little bit of a break. So if you have signed up for that, please take that turkey. And the other thing about that as well is that we have our invitations. And I would really like to work on getting all of those out today if we can. After the service, I have these split up into stacks of 10. And if we could take some time and first of all concentrate in the city of Mitchell, I want to make sure that this is an outreach for our community here. And so if we can have, I'll stand back there and we can talk about the different neighborhoods. I'd like to have you guys take one or two stacks of these 10 invitations. And then we can just, we want to go from house to house. It'll take just a little bit of time, maybe 20, 30 minutes. And knock on everybody's door. If they're not home, just leave it there. But if they are home, even better, right? We can just tell them that we're from Mitchell E. Free over by the canal, if that's how you want to say it. And just tell them we're having a harvest celebration dinner on Friday night this week, and that we would love to have them come out and join us. It's going to be, I know that doesn't seem simple to some of us, but it's as simple as that. And so I would encourage you guys, please, to stick around and do that. I actually brought my tennis shoes so that I can change out of my these ones and not have to wear heels around into the neighborhoods. So I would just encourage you guys to do that as well. And then one more announcement. We are in the beginning of planning for a membership class, and we're going to be doing that membership class in December sometime. We'll try to make it before the holidays start to hit, before Christmas gets too close. But we're going to do a membership class, and it's just going to be a real simple thing. We'll have a meal at our house. I haven't talked to my wife about this yet, so I hope that's okay. But we're going to have a meal at our house. And I get myself in trouble a lot doing that. But then we'll have a meeting along with that and go through some things about the church, about our doctrinal statement, our purpose statement, and it's not going to be too terribly complicated. So if you are interested in that, please let me know, and we'll have a final sign up probably the week before it happens so that we can have account for how much food we need to make. So we're looking forward to that as well. Well, I would encourage you, if you're not there already, to turn with me to Acts chapter 28. And You know, yes, you guys might be surprised that there actually is an end to this book, and we're getting there. We're going to go through verses 1 through 10 this morning, and then we're going to try to finish up the rest of the book next week. Let's pray before we get into the Word. Father God, I just pray that you would be here with us this morning. We know that you are, but I pray that you would be with each one of us individually. Lord, I know that we're all in different places in our lives and our circumstances and things that are going on, things that we're facing right now at this moment in our lives. And so I just pray that you would meet us, each one of us, where we're at. Help us to see you through this passage of Scripture in Acts 28. God, we love you so much, and we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there is something that I have run across a few times in the organizational world. This is something, a question that you get asked every now and then if you work in a corporate world where you have any say in what's going on. But sometimes on the corporate side, and also sometimes on the nonprofit side, I've seen this asked as well. But in some evaluations, they will ask a question that is meant to draw out vision. Like, I'm asking you this question because I want you to tell me, what is your vision for this organization? What is your vision for this company? What is your vision for this mission? What is your idea of everything that this mission could be, that this organization could be? And the question goes something like this. If money was absolutely no obstacle, okay, so we got that part right. If money was no obstacle, what would you like to see done in this organization? So if money was no obstacle, what would you like to see happen in this organization? Now, if I asked that question about Mitchell E. Free Church to you guys, I think that there would already be some gears turning, right? If money was no object, what would you like to see happen at Mitchell E. Free? Well, it's an interesting conversation, isn't it? But the truth of the matter is that money isn't really the only thing that holds us back. It's not the only thing that hinders organizations, that hinders churches, that hinders missions, that hinders companies from accomplishing things that are great. There are other things that can hinder us, right? We think sometimes maybe there's a lack of motivation. That can be a hindrance to us accomplishing what it is that God wants us to do. Another hindrance is the hindrance of fear. Sometimes we are afraid of doing things that God is asking us to do. Another hindrance that I was thinking about is all of the what ifs. Now, when you guys are making decisions, how many of you ever ask that question? What if? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this or that doesn't happen? So that can be a hindrance. Another hindrance is the hindrance of doubt. That can be doubt of our ability. It can be doubt of our knowledge. It can be doubt of our skills. It can be doubt of our gifting. And another hindrance can be distractions. Distractions from what God is really pointing us towards, what God really wants us to accomplish. And I could keep going on in that list for quite some time, but I'm going to stop right there because we all understand that there can be hindrances, right? Our lives as Christians, though, are absolutely unique in this world. Our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, we believe the truth about God. We believe the truth about who Jesus Christ is. We believe in the truth about what he's done for us. The truth about the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior and that Jesus Christ is that Savior. If we are truly believers in Jesus Christ, we are adopted children. We've been adopted into God's family as full heirs, and what that means is that we have all of the full benefits and full rights of being an actual child of the Father of the universe. And what an amazing thing that is. And so our lives as Christians, among those who are living in the world, are unique because we are heirs of the King. We are truly children of God. But in that, we've also been given a job, haven't we? In our time where we have, the days that we live out on this earth, we've been given a task. And that job is to be representatives of Jesus Christ in the world. And so often we live with hindrances to accomplishing that. Hindrances that we allow to become obstacles to fulfilling all that Christ has asked us to do. Now, the question that I want to be thinking about this morning as we go through this passage of Scripture is, what would it be like if we lived our lives to serve God as though nothing was hindering us? I'm going to repeat that. What would it be like if we lived our lives to serve God as if nothing was hindering us? If we could move all of the worldly and all of the spiritual obstacles that we come against out of the way and just serve God, what would that look like? Well, we're going to get into this passage and see that this is a way that Paul lived. The first thing that we see here is actually some kindness that was shown to this group of people who had just been through a horrific shipwreck. I want to get into these two verses. There's this unhindered kindness that was shown to these travelers. In verse 1, it says, "When they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta." Now, this verse in and of itself is a reminder that God had fulfilled his promise. It's a reminder that God had made a promise to Paul, and that promise was, all those who sail with you will not be harmed. He says, I'm giving you all of their lives. Not a hair on their head will be harmed. God had fulfilled his promise. Now, I love it when we translate things into English, because sometimes they end up much longer than the word that's actually there. That entire first phrase is actually just one Greek word. When they had been brought safely through. All of those English words to explain this one Greek word, and I'm going to try to pronounce it. The word is diazotseo. Diazotseo is one word. And what that means in particular, that entire first phrase, it means to bring safely through and also a particular danger. That's the things that it's pointing to. So this one word means all those things, all those English words that are brought out here. God had brought them through something amazing. God had brought them through this particular danger of being out on the sea and being blown about this way and that way, and then shipwrecking outside in the bay where they landed at Malta. He brought them through that danger, and all of them had gone to shore. They were all alive. Now, even in just that one word, that one Greek word, there is so much that we get to see about God. Number one is that he is the God who fulfills his promises. We all know that, right? Can I get a show of hands of people who know that God is the God who fulfills his promises, right? We see that all throughout Scripture. We go back to the forefathers, right? God made promises to Abraham, and one that sticks out in particular is, I will make a great nation out of you. Did he do that? He did it in amazing ways, even, right? As we read through the record of Scripture in the Old Testament, he fulfilled that promise. We also see promises in Scripture that God would send a Messiah to dwell among us. And did he fulfill that promise? Yes, he absolutely did. He sent Jesus, his one and only begotten Son, to the world to dwell among us, to be our Redeemer, to be our Messiah. And then we also see Paul, you know, people like Paul who are a little bit, you know, further on in the timeline. And did God make promises to Paul? Yes, he did. And did he fulfill those promises to Paul? He absolutely did. Now, do we see that happening in our own lives? Has God made promises to us in our lives, and does he fulfill those promises? Well, yes, we know that the answer is yes, because he is the God who fulfills his promises. So we see that in that first statement there, that he is the God who fulfills his promises, but we also see that he is the God who is able. We understand that God is all powerful, but we also have to understand that he is the God who is able to accomplish whatever it is that he wants to accomplish. And in this case, we look and we see that what he wanted to accomplish was to rescue all of these travelers from a very difficult and a very dangerous situation. Now they landed on this island, and they found out later on that the island was called Malta. They didn't know what it was at first. The storm was preventing them from understanding where they were. But when the daylight came, they began to understand they are on this island called Malta. And even the name of that island that they landed on, it speaks about how God was providing for them. We call it Malta now, but the name back then was Melita. And this name, Melita, means refuge. So amazing, isn't it, right? Now think about this group of people. Do you guys remember how many of them there were? 276 people altogether. This group of people who had shipwrecked out in the bay, and think about how much each and every one of them needs some refuge right now. Think about how much refuge that God provided for them. And you know, when I think about these things, it reminds me of how much God is my refuge. How much God is your refuge. In Psalm 46, verse 1, this is just one place where we're reminded of this. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So who is our refuge? It's God, right? Jesus is our refuge. It says here in Psalm 46, verse 1, that he is a very present help in trouble. And how true is this for that group of 276 people on that boat? He was a very present help in trouble. Verse 2, we see this unbelievable kindness that was shown to these shipwrecked travelers. It says, the natives showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. So we have this unbelievable kindness that's shown to these travelers who had been shipwrecked. The storm by this time had probably started to die down. It had been going on for at least 2 weeks by now, but the weather was still a danger to these group of people. But these natives who were on Malta, they didn't let any of these obstacles get in the way of them helping out. Now, some of your translations, what are other words besides native there in verse 2? What are some other words that you guys see in your translations? Islanders, okay. Any others? Yeah. Barbarous people. That's the one I was looking for. So we need to talk about this just for a little bit, because as Luke was recording this and he wrote barbarous people or barbarians, he was not looking down on the people of Malta, right? He was not looking down on them. This came out of the culture of the day. And the culture of the day said that if you don't speak Greek, then you are a barbarian, right? The word barbarian, it's a really interesting word, because what that word means is that it refers to people who are uttering unintelligible sounds. Now, when we go to a country or when we listen to somebody who speaks a different language than we do, what does that sound like to us? Yeah, unintelligible sounds, right? That's really the reference here when he says barbarians. And I like that they translate it in other ways, natives, islanders, but that's where that word comes from. But these people of Malta, they showed a kindness that I really think is difficult to find in our world today. It's not very often that you come across people who are this kind, because think of their vantage point. They are home on their island of Malta, and I don't know if they see this shipwreck happen, they probably don't, but all of a sudden, all these people are coming up on shore. And these are some pretty ragged-looking people. They hadn't eaten much for 2 weeks now. They have been struggling every single day for 2 weeks against this terrible storm that is throwing them this way and that way. And you can think of how ragged and how rugged these people looked as they were coming up on the beach. And that's their vantage point. These Maltese people, they look at them, and instead of shrugging them off and saying they can take care of themselves, what do? They show them extraordinary kindness. Now, this word extraordinary, so I'm getting into a lot of word meanings this morning, but they're all very important. The word extraordinary, it means not common. And really, the picture behind it is a picture of an arrow or a javelin hitting the bullseye. That's an interesting picture here when we think of the word extraordinary and tie it to the word kindness. It was, first of all, not common. And I think something that's so interesting about that word picture there is when you go out on the archery range, how often do you hit the bullseye? If you're throwing darts, how often do you hit the bullseye? It's not very often, right? It's not common. It's something that's extraordinary. Now, this word kindness is the word philanthropia, and we get our English word philanthropy from this. Now, have you ever experienced this level of kindness from somebody, and especially from a stranger? It's not something that is common. It's not something that we see happen very much in our world today. But we think about this picture, the story, the struggles that these guys have been through, and the fact that they go to this place that is called refuge, and it's just what they needed. Now, after they had struggled for so long, they landed at this place. At first, they didn't know where they were. To have such care given to them. Think of how wonderful that would have been, that God was providing for each and every one of their needs through these strangers. And in the middle of all this, God showed himself. He showed his power and his rule and his authority over his creation. And it's in a way that I think might seem very, very odd to us. Let's get into these next verses. Because we see that Paul served under God's unhindered authority. We serve a God who has absolute authority, absolute power over everything. And we begin to see this in these verses. This rule or this authority that God has is one of the things that is so well demonstrated in creation, right? I love this picture up here. I know that that's like camera magic or whatever, but this is an amazing thing that we get to see a glimpse into the universe that God has made. But not only that, to understand that God has every single atom, every single particle of that universe, the universe that we live in, this world that we live in, under his authority and under his control. And Paul, there's a demonstration of this authority that he has over creation. In verse 3, we see that Paul was serving very well. It says, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. Now, I was going to bring a prop with me this morning, but after a discussion that we had at men's group yesterday morning, I decided to leave it at home. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? I could have brought a rubber snake here this morning, but I didn't. So Paul, he was serving very well in this situation. Now, when they got to the beach, we don't know exactly how they handled all the prisoners, because remember, this was a group of prisoners that was traveling to Rome. So once they got to shore, we don't know how the soldiers were handling them. But remember, what the soldiers wanted to do when they found out that they were shipwrecked, the boat was breaking apart, and they had all of these prisoners. What did they want to do to those prisoners? They wanted to kill him, right? And so we have to remember that was the case. That's what they planned to do with all these prisoners. But the centurion would not allow this to happen. After Paul went and talked to him, he said, don't harm them. Don't do anything to them. But I think that the soldiers, they would want to find all the prisoners and confine them as soon as they possibly could, right? So that they didn't escape and didn't face the punishment that they would have faced. But it's so interesting here because it seems to me like Paul is still free. On the beach, as he is there serving these people, he is still unchained. There was a fire that was started by the Maltese people. They started a fire, but Paul jumped right in to help and serve the people by gathering wood for the fire. And this really is where things get a little bit odd. where things start to get a little bit crazy. So he went out and he gathered some brushwood. And I don't know if you guys have ever moved a stack of firewood around, but there's a lot of creatures in there that I don't ever want to see up close, right? Mostly around here it's spiders. But in this case, he picked up a pile of brushwood and there was a snake in there. But because these are cold-blooded creatures, it would have been slow. It would have been lethargic because the weather was cold and rainy. But Paul did what anybody would do, and especially what I would do when I was out gathering wood. I wasn't necessarily gathering wood because I wanted to put it in a pile, right? When you're gathering wood, where do you want to put the wood? On the fire, right? And so Paul takes this bundle of wood after he had gathered it, and he went to the fire and he laid it down on the fire. Now, naturally, because the snake was in that bundle of wood, the snake was not going to stay in that bundle of wood and let himself get burned up, right? So the snake attaches himself or itself to Paul's hand. What would you do? I would absolutely freak out. It clamped its teeth right into his hand. Now, I want to pause here for just a second. Because imagine with me for just a second that the story ends right here. What are the first thoughts that come to your head? Well, these are some of my thoughts. Is the snake poisonous? All right? If so, why would God allow this to happen? Because he had made Paul a promise that he would take him all the way to Rome. He went through this entire storm. He went through a shipwreck. They all got to the shore safely. And now he's got a poisonous snake hanging off of his hand. Why would God allow this to happen? Other thoughts that went through my mind is Paul is probably going to die. But again, God keeps his promises, right? So how is he going to keep his promise? How would Paul keep his promise to get, or how would God keep his promise to get Paul to Rome? Now you can see where our minds will lead us if we let them lead us that way, right? But thankfully, this is not the end of the story. The story does not end there. In verse 4, we get to see some of the assumptions that the natives start to make. It says, when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began to say to one another, undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. So some of the assumptions that they were making is he really has to be guilty of something. And they went straight to the worst thing, right? He's not only guilty of something, but this man's got to be guilty of murder. An assumption that they made. They also made this assumption that he's getting what he deserved. He must be a murderer because he's got this snake hanging from his hand after all that he went through, and he's getting what he deserved. As locals, they would have been able to see what kind of a snake this is. It's identified here in this passage as a viper. They would have been able to understand just how deadly this bite was. And another assumption that they're making is, well, our deities are taking care of this. This man must be a murderer. He's getting what he deserves, and our deities are taking care of this murderer. Now, the way that they refer to justice here, it's likely that they are referring to one of their goddesses or what they might see as a personification of divine justice. Like, justice has come to life right here in front of my very eyes, and we're seeing it happen. Verse 5 and 6, there's something that happens that is absolutely mind-blowing. It should be to us, but it is definitely mind-blowing to these people here. It says, however, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. So this is mind-blowing for them. This is something that couldn't possibly happen in their minds, but it just did. Paul just has this viper hanging from his hand with his teeth sunk into him. And what's Paul's response? Not the same response that I would have had, right? Paul's response is to just shake this thing off into the fire. But the natives, he didn't drop down dead right away. And so they're thinking, well, it's coming. Paul is a dead man. He is going to die. No harm had come to him so far, but maybe the natives had seen something like this happen before, where somebody got bit by a viper and didn't die right away, and there were specific things that they were expecting. What was the first thing that they thought might happen to Paul? Is that he would swell up. This is probably something they had seen happen before. The next thing that they thought he would or would happen to Paul is that he would suddenly fall over and die, dead as a doornail, right? Right in front of them. But what really happened? What really happened is that God has authority over his creation. God has authority over all things. And God wasn't about to let Paul die from a snake bite. And what we find out is that no harm came to him whatsoever. It was like he had never been bitten by the snake in the first place, right? No harm came to him whatsoever. They actually sat there and they waited for a long time, it says. And the entire time they were waiting for what? For Paul to just keel over dead. They were waiting for his demise. But they waited so long and nothing ever happened. They changed their minds about Paul. They probably were following the thought process of their culture here. They thought that Paul had something very special about him because nobody could possibly get bitten by a viper and survive, so he must be a god. Now, this reveals a couple of things about the tendencies of the way that we think as mankind. Would you guys agree with me that as mankind, we are kind of a fickle creature? For me, this really comes out during the Super Bowl, because I don't care a lick about football, but I like to sit and watch the Super Bowl, and I'm a fair weather fan. And you know what that makes me? Fickle. Fickle as the next guy, right? But that's something that is revealed about mankind here, because they go all the way from he's a dead man to what? He's a god. It's an interesting line of thought there. Now, we think that we know a lot, and this is another thing that we hear, or that we understand about this, about mankind reading through this here, is that we think that we know a lot, but we really have a lot to learn. Now, I think that even though Luke doesn't record this, that Paul probably responded to this situation very similarly to the way that he responded when he was back in Lystra. I want to go back to Acts chapter 14 for just a couple of minutes. Turn with me there if you would, Acts chapter 14. And we get to see a very similar story here. It says, at Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. When the crowds saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men, and they have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. So I think that in this situation, that Paul may have reacted in a very similar way. That he might have taken this as an opportunity to share with them, "I am a man just like you. There is nothing between me and you is that is different, except for that I serve the living God." And I serve the God who is in authority over all creation. You want to know why that snake bite didn't harm me? It's because I serve the God who has authority over all creation. God's rule over all creation and all things spiritual, we have to understand, is unchallengeable and is absolutely unquestionable. And Paul knew this. And the question that I have for you this morning is, do you? Do you know this? That God's rule over all creation and all things spiritual is unchangeable and unquestionable. Paul operated his life by this understanding. And another question for you is, do we? Do we operate our lives by that understanding? We move on into the last portion of our scripture this morning. And we see that Paul did not allow his circumstances to hinder his service to others. So we get into these last verses 7 through 10, and we see that Paul's service to others was unhindered by his circumstances. Verse 7, the story shifts here just a little bit. It says, "Now in the neighborhood of that place, there were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. So there was this man who was a leading man of the island, and he went out of his way to care for these travelers." The natives, they weren't necessarily in a position to be able to care for this large group of people for a very long time. And so Publius, however you say his name, he probably got word of what happened, and he took it on himself to care for everybody during this transitionary 3 days while they were looking for a more permanent quarters to finish out the winter. So we're introduced to this man who's a leading man of the island, a chief of the island. And then in verse 8 it says, "And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with a recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him." So while Paul was waiting to get to his destination, because remember, Malta's not his destination, they're there for the winter, but while he's waiting to get there, he served. Now, Paul was in this waiting period, probably one that he did not expect to happen, but he was content with it because he knew that God was in control. He knew that he was in God's hand. He knew that God's hand was in his circumstances. And he comes across this man, Publius, whose father was very sick. It says that he had recurring fevers and he had dysentery. Now, I didn't know what dysentery was necessarily, so I Googled it, and I don't recommend that you do the same. No, not at all. No, it is not a pleasant disease, but this man's father had recurring fevers and he was experiencing this dysentery. But Paul's attitude toward this situation, it was an attitude of compassion, not an attitude of impatience, right? He could have been very impatient, thinking, "When, God, am I going to get to Rome?" But his attitude was one of compassion instead. He went to this man's bedside and he could see how much he was suffering. He could see the sickness, the fever that he was going through and how much he was suffering through that. And so in compassion for him, he prayed for him. He laid his hands on him. And through the power of God, the man was healed. Now, can you imagine how his father reacted, how Publius's father reacted to this? Having been sick for so long, I would imagine that a recurring fever was not just recurring for a week, but it had been recurring for a long time. And dealing with this very unpleasant disease of dysentery, can you imagine how he felt? How he understood that something amazing had just happened? Can you imagine how Publius felt? Can you imagine having brought this man into your house and taking care of him for a few days, brought him to your father, and through whatever power that this man had, through whatever God that he followed, his father was now well. And what an amazing opportunity this would have been through the service of Paul to be able to share the truth about God with Publius and with his father. In verse 9, we see that service to one person led to service of many others. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. And it says, they also honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all that we needed. And we find out in verse 11 that was 3 months later. So verse 9, service to one person led to service of many others. There were a lot of other people on this island of Malta who needed help. And they heard the story about what had happened with Publius's father, and Paul did not just dismiss them. He didn't shove them off to the side saying, I don't have time for you. But he used this as an opportunity to have compassion on them and to show them the truth about the God that he served. And through these circumstances, we see in verse 10 that God provided everything that they would need to finish their journey to Rome. All of these things led the people of Malta wanting to help the travelers in any way that they could. They understood this experience. They understood being served by people. And the people of Malta reached out and they said, we can help you, and so we want to do that. So not only did they give, but they gave in such a way that all of their needs would be met. And think of the magnitude of this, right? Because there were how many people? 276 people. And all of their needs were met for the rest of their journey to Rome. Now, there really isn't much that is recorded about evangelism, specifically on the island of Malta during this time. But I would imagine that as Paul is having these opportunities to serve, that he is using the time that he has with each and every person that he comes across to share with them the truth about Jesus Christ. And the truth of this is that we can do the same. We serve those around us as God gives us opportunity. This is what we should do. And we also know that we can serve them in a way that not only impacts them in a way that helps them out with their present needs, but in a way that helps them with the needs that they have for eternity. And how do we do that? We share Jesus with them. We share the gospel with the people who are in front of us. And so we return to our question that we started out with this morning. What would it be like if we lived our lives to serve God as though nothing was hindering us? All of those obstacles are out of the way. Well, I think that we see a lot of the answer in the life of Paul, not just here in Acts 28, but we see it in the life of Paul and definitely during this time that he had on the island of Malta. So there's a few things that I want to address this morning as we finish up. And the first thing is that the God that we serve is all powerful. We talked about how the God that we serve is the God who is able. The God that we serve is all powerful, and there is absolutely nothing that can stop him from accomplishing what he wants to accomplish in our lives. And the reason why I brought that question up, what would it be like if we lived our lives to serve God as though there are no hindrances, is that if we are serving God, there should be no hindrances. There still are, I understand that practically speaking, but if we're following God in the way that he wants us to, with God, there are no hindrances. The second thing that we see from this passage of scripture is that we may not think that there is opportunity in front of us, but we need to really wake up to the reality that there is opportunity in front of us every day. I don't know exactly what that looks like. You guys don't know exactly what that looks like, but we need to be looking for it. Looking for opportunities to serve others and to share with them the truth about God. And then the last thing that I think we can glean from this passage of scripture is that God will often multiply opportunities after we take the first one. We saw this happen in Malta, in Paul's life right here, that he took the time and the care to serve Publius and his father. And then what happened after that? God multiplied those opportunities. And I think that the same thing can be true in our lives as well as we're following God. So as we think about serving God, as we think about what that looks like in our lives, I want us to remember this morning that we can serve him unhindered. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, so much for being here with us today. We know that you always are. We know that you have given us a job to do. Lord, as followers of Christ, we have the job of being representatives of Christ. So I pray that you would help us to serve in the way that we read about this morning, that you would help us to serve in a way that is without hindrances. God, that we would operate under the power that you have over all things, Lord, over creation, over our lives, over the hearts and lives of other people. Lord, you have all power and all authority. And I pray that you would help us to live our lives according to that. God, our lives are meant to be lives of service, and I pray that they would be. We love you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.